We're going to be in Proverbs 20, 3 through 21. It is an honour for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarrelling. The sluggard does not plough in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A king who sits on his throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and an abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And then just 28:5, it says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely.
Morning, everybody. Morning. Lovely to see you all. I hope you've all been enjoying this glorious sunshine. Anne and I were on holiday recently down in Scarborough, and I always try to look for a good church. Anyway, I discovered this wee Brethren Hall quite near to where we were staying. So we went along there, and there was 9 people. But they were lovely people, and they were very faithful, and they had been keeping that mission hall going for years and years. And I admired their faithfulness, and I thought how difficult it must be for these wee churches to keep going and to persevere. So pray for these small churches. You know, some of them are struggling, and pray for them. Pray that they might be encouraged. That's the most important thing, that they might find real encouragement in what they're doing. Anyway, we're here to turn to God's Word today, and we're looking at Proverbs chapter 20, verses 3 to 21, and also just one verse in Proverbs 28, and it's verse 5. So to begin with, and just to put you in the picture, chapter 20 is part of a large middle section in the book of Proverbs, chapters 10 to 22. And those chapters present a collection of one verse, 2-line sayings concerning the type of wisdom designed to guide our lives in a very real sense. The type of wisdom designed to guide our lives in a very real sense. People tend to turn for guidance in life from a variety of different sources, don't they? I.e., our own instincts, depending on what they have learned, what we've learned from others. So hopefully, if that's the case, they've been influenced by good role models in their life, or tragically, they may have been influenced by bad role models in their life. They may have been led astray by bad advice. And you see many people today going off the rails because they've been brought up in that way and they've been led astray by bad advice. It's interesting that young people today find their role models from all walks of life. Rock stars, sports stars, movie stars, and some find their role models from a vast variety of people that they have encountered depending on their lifestyle. There are also those young and old who look for guidance in things like tarot cards, Ouija boards, and a whole variety of almanacs which are designed to give you some clarity as to what lies ahead in life. My advice would be to anybody contemplating the use of any such thing to stay well away. Stay well away from that which can easily point you in the wrong direction in life and possibly bring you nothing but hardship and trouble. I'll give you an example. An old friend of mine, and was once my pastor, Alec Dunbar, he was pastor here at Nidri, he told me a story about a girl who knew, he knew that was a nurse. And she got involved with a group of girls who decided to experiment with Ouija boards. And the outcome was, she ended up with severe psychological problems. And at her lowest point, she required to be hospitalized for quite a lengthy period. I'll give you an illustration about what it's like to be led astray. So during World War II, especially after D-Day, when the Allies landed in France, the Germans often changed the direction of the signposts in order to confuse the advancing forces and hopefully succeed in sending them in the wrong direction. That's exactly what tarot cards, almanacs, and the like can do. They can send us in the wrong direction when it comes to seeking guidance in life. In other words, they seek to lead us astray, and most definitely wouldn't be a wise choice. And if we decided to dabble in anything like that, understand they can also bring those gullible enough to do so nothing but trouble and heartache. What we need to do is to look to where we can find the real positive kind of advice and seek the wisdom that leads us to making the right choices in life. The kind of wisdom that instructs us to do the right thing in every situation that we find ourselves in. So where do we find that kind of wisdom? Where does it come from? Who can we look to and who can we trust when it comes to seeking guidance in life? You see, both philosophical and theological traditions see God as the only God and as the only one who possesses ultimate wisdom. We are told in the scriptures that God is omniscient. That means that he possesses all knowledge and his understanding of all things is perfect in every sense of the word. He possesses perfect wisdom, and he is the source of all wisdom. So therefore, in seeking wisdom, surely the wise thing to do is to turn to the one who cannot be surpassed when it comes to finding that which is truly the wise way to live. That's why Solomon, the one who wrote these proverbs, when he became king of Israel, saw how much he needed to be wise. So what did he do? He turned to the one whom he knew possessed all wisdom as nothing was hidden from him. And of course, that was God himself. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 to 12 tells us this. Solomon loved the Lord. Walking in the statues of David, his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar at Gibeon. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and had given a son to sit on his throne this very day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. And although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the lives of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and a discerning mind, so that none like you has been before, and none like you shall rise after you. Solomon knew the value of wisdom. He also knew the source of all wisdom. And it is to that source that he turned to seek the wisdom that he needed to fulfill his kingly duties. Let's turn now to 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. That shows us the result of Solomon seeking wisdom from God. And it says this, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke to trees from the cedar that is in the Lebanon, to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And the people of all nations came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Isn't it wonderful that of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, he saw that his ultimate need was to be wise. And it's from that wisdom that flowed the Proverbs that we're looking at today. Proverbs that seek to give us clear guidance on how we should live the kind of lives that are not only the correct way to live, but serve as an example to those around us, especially those within our own sphere of influence. So let's turn to the Proverbs that God has brought before us this morning. Wise counsel that can only serve to help us make the kind of choices that will bring us not only peace of mind, but the assurance that our lives are guided by the wisdom of our Creator, the Ancient of Days, the one who is the source of all knowledge. Verse 3, chapter 20, tells us this. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. This verse contrasts wisdom with foolishness. And it does so by showing us that a wise person will always seek to avoid unnecessary conflict. While on the other hand, a fool is always eager to argue. Remember also that it's the Bible that calls an argumentative person a fool. And it does so for a reason, and the reason is this, because arguments can also blossom into something much more dangerous. How many people have ended up in disastrous circumstances simply because arguments have got out of hand? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God? And of course, this principle also aligns this biblical teaching with what we read in James chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I truly believe that we live in a society where aggressive responses are quite common. People are often unwilling to listen to others, and they show their unwillingness in an aggressive way, a way that unfortunately can often lead to extreme regrettable circumstances. Prison today is full of men and women who have responded badly to those of different opinions, and now they must live with the consequences of their actions. There are also other proverbs that align with the one that we are dealing with. Proverbs 13:10 says this: insolence is the sort of pride that isn't merely self-centered, but self-centered in a way that rejects instruction, refuses correction, and tries to cancel out those who disagree. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue brings an angry look. So you can see quite clearly the wisdom of putting into practice that which is the right way to respond when facing situations that could possibly bring about conflict. That therefore brings us to Proverbs 2:20, verse 4, and it reads like this: the sluggard does not plow in the autumn, he will seek at harvest and have nothing. This proverb surely highlights the importance of diligence and hard work. A lazy person refuses to prepare and is left with nothing when the time of need comes along. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11 also teaches that laziness leads to poverty, using the ant as an example of diligence. The ant is a hard-working creature. The Apostle Paul also emphasizes this when he wrote to the Thessalonian church, and we read it in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, where he says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Laziness, therefore, can affect us in many ways. In my own situation as a Christian, I suppose this could apply to others in the church in general this morning, that when we are too lazy to do what's expected of us, unless we have a legitimate reason not to do so, it not only affects our own situation, but also the smooth running of our ministries. It's too easy to say, I'm too busy with my own concerns. Or why should it be me? Why can't somebody else do it? Laziness, therefore, can hamper in many ways the ongoing witness of God's people to those around us. You're probably all familiar with that First World War poster of Lord Kitchener pointing outward, saying, your country needs you. Your country needs you. Well, please understand that the gospel ministry in every shape and form needs you if you are a Christian. How are you involved? What has the Lord given you to do? What gifting has God given you to do in order to accomplish that which he has given you? And of course, that only applies to those who belong to Christ, who actually belong to the kingdom. And remember this and never forget it. But the work of the Lord is not a burden, but the work of the Lord is a joy. A joy. It's a joy to serve. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, encourage believers to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord's labor is never in vain. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whenever your hand finds what to do, do it with all your might. And then Jesus said in Matthew 9:37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. God's word, therefore, challenges us to reject laziness and to seek to serve in such a way, always relying upon his grace, by the way, that you may be seen to be diligent workers for the kingdom. But always remember, only eternity will reveal the true fruit of our labors. You might not see any fruit, and only eternity will reveal the true fruit of our labors. But the question is for each one of us, what will eternity reveal? What will eternity reveal? And that applies to me also. So what's the next proverb we're dealing with? Well, it's Proverbs 20, verse 5, and it says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This is quite a difficult verse to understand, but it's important that we make an effort to do so. I was reading one of the two commentaries that I had, but to be honest, I didn't really come to any clear conclusion as to what the verse was meaning to say, or what they reckoned the verse was meaning to say. So sometimes your own interpretation is the best way to go. I therefore see the proverb alluding to someone struggling with issues hidden deep within their hearts. Issues that can become truly troublesome, and yet there never really seems to be an answer to what they're struggling with. That's when the sensible thing to do is to realize that help is needed. We need to face the fact that only wise counsel can help us to plumb the depths of our hearts. That, of course, means humbling ourselves in such a way that we can approach someone who we trust, someone who has demonstrated to us their ability to speak wisely into our lives. And the question is, does this verse challenge us to look at the issues of our own heart and to see our own need for wise counsel? Are we willing to turn to one who we know that has the ability and the wisdom to offer such counsel in times of need? Someone who we believe the Lord has provided at such a time. And another piece of sound advice is this: always try to surround yourself with people that push you to do better. Always try to surround yourself with people that push you to do better. No drama, no jealousy or mess, just those who prompt us to seek the higher goals driven by positive energy. My advice would be in relation to this proverb, don't continue to struggle. Don't continue to ignore the issues of your heart. Trust in God's wisdom. Wisdom that can be delivered by the very one God who is able to provide. Wise counsel can draw out from your heart that which truly troubles you. I love the story of the woman at the well in John's Gospel, chapter 4, where Jesus engages in an uplifting conversation with a woman who had experienced significant rejection and shame in her life. Instead of judging her, he offers her living water, providing her with deep emotional and spiritual restoration, so her heart would never have to thirst again. That reminds me that although human counsel is sometimes necessary, the greatest counsel that we could ever receive is when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, listen to wise counsel, listen to those who have wisdom. But remember this, the good shepherd, it's he alone that can lead us to the place of green pastures. And it's he alone who can prepare a table for us in the presence of our adversaries. So that takes us on to our next proverb. Proverbs 20, and in fact, we're looking at 4, and it's 7, 10, 14, and 17. And all these verses deal with honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity. It says this in verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Verse 10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. Verse 14, bad, bad, says the buyer, but he goes away and then boasts. And then finally, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. So the question is, why is it important to live honestly and to show integrity in all our dealings with others? And this is an important question, particularly for those of us who are Christians. The verses that we've read together from Proverbs concerning integrity show us, first of all, the blessing that comes from living a life within the bounds of integrity, and the outcome of living a life that is lived without integrity. Verse 7 tells us that the one who lives the life marked by integrity leaves an inheritance for their children. An inheritance that shows the value of honesty and sincerity. They leave behind a picture of what it looks like to live honorably in the sight of others. It's also a blessing to the parents that they've left the children with the knowledge that integrity pays. So how we live before our children is important. John Goldendie says in his commentary on Proverbs this, while the sins of parents can affect the immediate family, the commitment of parents can affect 1,000 generations. Parents can derive joy from the way their children can benefit from their faithfulness. So in the same way, children can derive joy from the faithfulness of their parents, which can encourage them not to give in to the temptations that surround them. And then verse 10 deals with honesty in commerce, or to put it another way, honesty in the workplace. It points to a practice of rigging scales to cheat others, cutting corners to increase profit. So if there is one place where integrity is necessary, it's in the workplace. Never be led to believe that because others cheat and steal from customers or from their employers, that it gives everyone a license to do the same. Acting with integrity, whether others think so or not, is the right thing and a blessing to those who do it. To act in any other way, according to the scriptures, is an abomination to the Lord. Never forget that our God is an omnipresent God, a God who knows our every action and the purposes of our hearts. We can hide nothing from God because our God is a God who sees it all. And then in verse 14, it deals with the same issue, but this time it's the buyer who turns out to be the cheat, making out that the object of his intended purchase is inferior, only to boast afterwards about his fraudulent dealings. Again, it raises the issue of what doing such a thing says about someone's heart. And then finally, verse 17 points us to those who live by fraudulent means, always scheming to try and get something through dishonesty. And although it may be a temporarily satisfying, long-term satisfaction, consequences can be destructive and painful. The theologian Matthew Henry, a man who lived a long time ago, points out in his notes on Proverbs that while a dishonest mind takes pleasure in the success of wicked devices, the gain will eventually become bitter upon reflection. This underscores the idea that sin masks its true nature, making the initial rebellion feel satisfying, but eventually leaving the transgressor with the undeniable weight of their actions. How many people have looked back on their lives with regret? Regret about the way that they have lived, the way that they have treated others, the way that they have schemed in order to gain that which they would never gain by honest means. So let's finish this section on Proverbs by looking at one more verse, and it's from chapter 20, verse 19. And it says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. Imagine being called a simple babbler. It's a verse that warns us quite clearly to be on our guard for those who gossip about others and appear to take delight in sharing information that should not be shared. It's also a verse that there is there to enable us to examine ourselves concerning that kind of person. Am I the kind of person that can be trusted with the protection of other people's characters? Am I the kind of person that can be trusted with sensitive information? Or am I the kind of person who delights in sharing the secrets of others? If I am, then the Bible is quite clear that others should not associate with me. And the Bible is also clear that if we know anyone who does act in this way, then they also should be avoided. Now, that's quite harsh, isn't it? But it's also necessary to not only bring the offender to the realization of what they're doing is wrong, but it's also important for protecting the integrity of others and the gospel. So that's all that we have from the verses selected from chapter 20. But there's one more verse that we need to look at, and it's found not in chapter 20, but in chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs. And it's verse 5 of that chapter. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. It's interesting that this saying is the only one where Proverbs speaks of seeking guidance or help from God. It's more usual for Proverbs to speak about seeking wisdom, which I suspect could have a similar meaning. But anyway, I suppose the inclusion of this verse helps us to see the importance of trusting God rather than living a godless life that leads to spiritual blindness and an inability to understand justice. John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur, in his commentary on this verse says this: evil people, lacking a relationship with God, are spiritually blind and cannot comprehend true justice. In contrast, those who seek the Lord gain complete spiritual discernment and wisdom. He then goes on to say that true justice or wisdom are not innate to the natural human mind, but are revealed by God. He frequently emphasizes that an individual spiritual disposition discerns their perception of reality. So that brings us back to the overall theme of this sermon, and it's this: the need to make wise choices in life. But let me say this morning that the wisest choice we could ever make in life is a choice that's presented to us whenever the scriptures are opened up. And it's presented to us whenever the gospel is shared. And it's a choice that when we make it, brings us into a relationship with God, the one who is the source of all wisdom. Because you see, the Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners. Each and every one of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that quite clearly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us were or still are separated from God, and the only way we can be reconciled to Him is by responding to the message of the gospel. A gospel that offers hope to hopeless sinners. A gospel that opens up the way of salvation to all those who respond to it and humbly throw themselves upon the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul said this in his letter that he sent to the Christians living in Corinth. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I preached it to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Only if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared also of to me. And of course, the key words of what we've read together as Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That is your sin. That's my sin. The very sin that separates us from God, the very sin that deserves only condemnation and the pouring out of God's wrath. But isn't it wonderful that Christ took upon himself our sin, and he received the punishment that we deserved on the cross? And the good news is this: when we put our trust in him and believe in his finished work on the cross, he gives us in exchange for our sin his perfect righteousness and the right to be called the children of God. That, brothers and sisters, is good news. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's in responding to that good news that makes it a wise, wise decision. We could never make a decision like it in our lives, but it's a response that we can only make by the grace of God. And that's why Paul said to the Christians in Ephesus, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Do you belong to Christ? Do you continually turn to God for the wisdom that you need in order to live for him? Do you know that God is the source of all wisdom? And do you draw that wisdom into your life so that he makes you the kind of people that people can look at and say, yes, they belong to Jesus? May it be so for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we open up your word, you speak the truth into our lives. And we thank you that the scriptures themselves tell us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we thank you that we have opened up your word this morning, that you have spoken to us. Give us the grace and the ability to respond to it, to take your word and to apply it to our lives. And may we always look to you, Lord, for the wisdom that we need in order to live lives that might bring praise and glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.